It's always a joy to be able to bring the good news of Jesus to you. And we're going to be looking at the gospel text this morning. It's from John chapter 2. I encourage you to take out those Bibles again and turn to page 887. 887. And it starts right there at verse 1 and goes through verse 11. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read this in unison. Well, it's good to be back. We were gone over the past weekend. We went back to where my parents live now. We went back to Fort Worth, Texas. My dad was having his 80th birthday, and he didn't know it, but all of his kids came back to celebrate, and there were many friends that were encouraged to come to this party, and also, my parents, being foster parents for 30-some-odd years, many of the foster children who were able came as well, and so it was a big party for in honor of my father, who, you know, for his whole life has just loved people and loved the Lord, and he has been, you know, a mentor to so many, and it was a good thing to be a part of, and but I'm glad that I'm back, and so I went from, you know, that party with my dad to now we're going to talk about the party at Cana, okay? And as you read about this party at Cana, this wedding feast that Jesus was invited to, you really, I think, come away learning a lot about what kind of God-man Jesus really is. You start to see it in what he does and what he says throughout the text. And so there's this, the first thing to point out is that it is indeed a party. God was at a party, okay? When I was, we were pretty early married, weren't we? When we first heard this guy named Tony Campolo, he's like a American Baptist preacher. Lord forgives him for that, but he's a preacher, and he's an outstanding preacher, and he was giving a sermon one time on what kind of God that we have, and he said, "I wish that I had a t-shirt that said, 'My God is a party deity.'" And he gave the reasons why God is a party deity. And we had an opportunity to go see him, hear him speak one time. But we had a friend who was a t-shirt maker guy, okay? And so we went to him and we said, "We want some t-shirts to say, 'My God is a party deity,'" okay? And so Kimberly and I went with these t-shirts on and we handed him, you know, a t-shirt that says, "My God is a party deity." And he was all, you know, blown away by it. That was a fun event, and and I was really impressed with the shirt. I went to seminary, and I had my shirt with me. And one day, I walk into Greek class, okay, and my professor there sees the shirt, and he goes, "My God is a party deity. Where do you get the scriptural backing for something like that?" And I said, "Well, the wedding at Cana, and then Jesus, you know." In Matthew chapter 22, he uses the wedding feast as an example of what the kingdom of God is like. And he goes, "That's pretty thin evidence for a bold statement like that." And then he looks at me and he goes, "But I kind of agree with it. Our God is a party deity. He enjoys feasts. He loves parties. He set up the whole year, the whole Jewish year, around feasts. Every 7 days is supposed to be a feast. It's a foreshadowing of the feast which is to come. Even on Jesus' very last night here, what does he do at the Last Supper? But he raises up the cup and he says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until we drink it together in heaven. He's anticipating this feast. Our God really is a party God. He enjoys parties. Why? Because he's like us. That's why. Who in here does not enjoy a good party? Raise your hands if you don't. That's how to get Lutherans. I just realize, say it in a negative way, and then I have all kinds of participation. Look at this. Okay? Don't raise your hands. Okay? Oh, wow. We all love parties. Everybody loves a party. And Jesus is true man. That's what Epiphany is really about, so that we understand that Jesus is not only God, but he is also true man. And he's not just a man, but he is also true God. You'd be surprised how many people who even call themselves Christians, you know, today do not believe that. Either he's God and wasn't really man, or he was a man, but, you know, not really God. Nice teacher, good moral leader, but not God. Our ancient historical faith says that Jesus indeed was 100% man, 100% God at the same time. And if he's 100% man, he's going to enjoy a party. And so he went to this party. And what can ruin a party faster than this? No wine, right? And so it's his mama that comes up and informs him of this news and says, what does she say? Look it up. Somebody say it. What does she say?
They have no wine.
That's all she says. They have no wine. But women have a way of saying things, you know, little short sentences that carry a lot of words, right? All the men know this, okay? What else is she saying? They have no wine. She's also saying, and remember, you are God, and we are here. We are the invited guests, and so I think you need to do something about this, okay? It's not quoted. All she says is they have no wine. Okay, but Jesus hears everything that she say, right? Jesus hears it. And so what's his response? Woman, what does this have to do with me? Okay, it's not yet my time. Wow, you look at those two statements and they don't seem to, you know, correlate. All she said was they have no wine. And now he's all like, woman, what's this got to do with me? It's not yet my time. Well, he understood everything that she was kind of urging him to do. He heard it in what she was saying. And he responded, it's not my time yet. And I will say, how many of you, especially you women, especially those of you who are mothers, when you read that, don't go, you know, I don't know that I would have been happy with my son speaking to me like that. How many of you have a... It feels a little weird. Yeah, there's a few of you out there. Okay, woman, what does this have to do with me? Boy, if I said that to my mama, I'd be practicing turning the other cheek. Okay, it sounds really, you know, really rude. It does. I want to tell you, though, that it's not really fair because in the Greek, it doesn't come across with the same kind of coarseness. In fact, Jesus uses the same language, the same word, woman, when he's at the foot of the cross. And he says, woman, behold your son. Okay? And he's talking to John. And John is then going to take care of Mary after Jesus is gone. And we don't hear the same coarseness there, and he's using the same phrase. And so it's a little unfair. Jesus is not being rude. I think, and we're going to get to this, I think he's using woman for a very particular reason, using woman instead of mother for a very particular reason. The point I want to make right here is that Jesus hears Mary and initially is not going to go, does not want to go where she wants him to go. Initially, he says, hey, it's not my time. What does he mean by that? Well, he means this. If I do something miraculous right now, they're going to want me to be king. And it's not, I'm never going to be king of this sinful world. Not from here. I will reign from heaven. And eventually I will reign over the new heaven and new earth. Okay? On the new earth. And that's all true. But he's not going to become the earthly king and set up his, you know, business there in Jerusalem like everybody wanted him to. And he's not going to do it in the near future either, just to let you know. This is not, his kingdom is not of this world. And so when he says, no, I'm not going to be your king, they're going to want to kill me, Mom. And I'm not ready to go there yet. I'm just now getting my disciples together. So this isn't the right timing for me. Then what does she do? She turns around and she says to the servants, do whatever he says. Okay? Now, if you're Roman Catholic, which I was for 26 years, here's how you understand this. Okay? She's Jesus' mama. And Jesus will do anything that his mama says. And so, since he will do anything that his mama says, we need to go to Jesus' mama if we really want something. Okay? How many were raised in the Catholic Church? Okay? There you go, and that's why they pray to Mary for intercession. What they're really doing is praying to Mary so that she will pray to Jesus. You know, that's the end of the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Amen. They're asking Mary to intercede because she's his mama and he listens to mama. Okay. I don't think that's what's going on here. And I think that's exactly why Jesus doesn't use the word mother here. He uses woman. Okay. Because when he says, this is not my time, she turns and simply says to the servants, do whatever he asks you to do. What has she done? She has simply left it up to Jesus. She's put it in his hands. She's let him know the problem, and she knows he's not going to go there. He, in fact, has given her his answer. Okay? And it's not that she's not going to accept it, and she's saying something, you know, like to put pressure on him. You know, Jesus does not fall victim to passive aggressiveness. She is a woman of faith. She knows who he is. Angels came and spoke to her. She knows that she was a virgin and had him. She knows that this guy is special. And so when she says, do whatever he says, she is just speaking in faith, knowing that he is God, and that he loves, and that he cares. And that's exactly what Jesus then shows. Because he loves us, and he's one with us, and he knows that you ruin a good party when you're out of wine. He also knew how embarrassing it was for a young husband in front of his wife to run out of wine. It was their job to make sure that everybody had enough. And here this guy is on his very first week being married, and he runs out of wine. It's embarrassing. And Jesus cares about that. We see elsewhere in Scripture where he cares about our physical needs, he cares about our spiritual needs, but something as small as that we might be embarrassed, he cares about that? Yes, he does. Jesus cares. And why, particularly? Well, because, I think because he's one of us. He became one of us and he understands. He understands what that young bridegroom would go through. And so, he determined that he was going to do something about it. Not because his mother guilted him into it. She simply turned and said, "It's in your hands, Jesus. It's up to you. Guys, do whatever he says. He's the boss. He's God." She doesn't say all those things, but that's what she's meaning. She simply gives it over to God to do. Because why? She trusts him. I encourage you to do the same things with whatever you're dealing with in your life. You go to God, whatever it is, and maybe the first thing out of his mouth is, "It's not time for that. I'm not ready to do that for you just yet." Maybe that's the answer that you kind of get. It's a big fat no, right? What do you do? Well, you trust him. And you leave it into his hands. Because why? Because you know he's one of you. He knows you. He knows what you need. And he cares about you. See, all of this, we got to believe these things that the Bible tells us. Does Jesus really care? Does he really know me? Is he really one of me? Does he love me like the Bible says? And if he does, then I say, you know, it's in your hands, Lord. It's in your hands. Doesn't have to work out the way I want it to work out. And that's what Mary was saying here. Mary, the mother of God, is simply being a woman who believes. She is a woman who trusts in her Lord. And she says, "Okay, it's not your time. Guys, do whatever he says. He's going to take care of it. I know he will because I trust in him." She is a woman who believes and who trusts in her Lord. She's not being mama now. She's being a woman who trusts in God. And she's an example to us all. And this is the final thing I want to say about all this. Remember the reasons that Jesus gave? You know, it's not my time. What is he saying in big God language? Everything is predestined. It's all been part of the plan since the foundations of the universe, Mary, woman. There are things that I'm just not, you know, it's all set in stone. Don't you get it? Whatever he says, do. It's in your hands, Jesus. I love them, he thinks. I'm one of them. I see what it's going to do to this guy. You know what? I'm going to put my timetable aside. It was a little too early for me, but I'm going to change that. You say, God can't change, you know, the order of the universe. Why not? He's God. He said it wasn't his time. All of a sudden it's his time. What did he do? He changed the whole structure of the universe. He changed time. God can do these things because he's God. Because this is no ordinary man. He is true man, but he is also true God. And so while this was not, you know, in his timing at one point, now it is. And so he set aside His previous timing to change it. Now, some people have a problem with this. Oh, God is sovereign. There's no way that God can. It doesn't change the sovereignty of God. In fact, it makes it all the more sovereign. He can't be boxed in. You say, can God change his mind? Yes, he can change his mind. Listen, on Thursday night, before he died, he was on his knees begging for his father to do what? Change his mind. And thank goodness on that night, he didn't do it. He didn't change his mind on that night, but he could have. The father could have looked down and said, "You know, it's going a lot worse than I had planned. I didn't intend for you to suffer this way. Even your closest disciples really aren't believing in you. I think we're going to just scrap it." And he could have done it, but he didn't. Why? Because he had become one of us and he loves us. He cares about us. And so he didn't change his mind. Even after he had prayed, do you remember this? After he had prayed, he went into the garden and here come the soldiers. And Peter jumps out and he cuts the ear off a soldier. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, don't you know that if I wanted to, I could call down 12 legion of angels. I could put a stop to all this. Was he lying? No, I've got a timetable, got to keep, can't do. No, he's telling the absolute truth. He could have changed his mind at any moment, but he didn't. But here, because a woman believed, he did. Because a woman, Mary, believed. Not his mother, a woman. That's why I say he's saying woman for a purpose. Because it can represent any of us. This is not because it's his mother. It's because it's a woman who believed and said, I'm going to put it in my God's hands because I trust him and I love him. And he loves me. And so that is the lesson for this scripture passage today. That in whatever we are going through, and we go to God for it, and we don't necessarily get the answer that we were expecting or wanting, that we just put it in his hands. Knowing that if it's the right thing for me, if it's going to benefit me eternally, if it's going to prove his love for me, then he will move mountains. He will change the course of time. He will speed up the harvest. He will do whatever it takes because he can, because he loves me. In the end, he has shown us that love and how far it goes. When he died on the cross and took on God's wrath for you and for me, that's the proof of how much he loves. And so as you go to him and you say, this isn't working out and I need this and there's no more wine, there's no more money in my bank account, there's no more health in my legs, there's no more, you know, there's no more cancer treatments I can take, whatever it is. And you're not getting the answer that you want. Just give it to the hands of God and trust him. And know that he loves you. Know that he's one of you. And that if it is for your eternal benefit, he's going to do it. Whatever it is that he does, whatever answer to prayer he gives, whether it's a yes or a no, or something completely unexpected, you can count on it being for your benefit because he's one of you. He loves you. Amen. All right. It's now time for our offering. The ushers will come forward.